Well, this morning, I've been thinking, and as I prepared something for you this morning, I was asking myself a question, who am I to speak on God? Who am I to talk about the majestic Lord? And what if I get it wrong? And what if I dishonor him rather than honoring him? I've been thinking what a tremendous task this is. What a tremendous responsibility. And I just pray that I was sent rather than deceived and ran on my own. Who is God? How would you describe him? What is God like? Who is this one to whom we offer homage and seek his favor? In John's open letter to those he calls his dear children, he tells them concerning the word of life in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is writing concerning the word of life. And in verse 2, he tells us that the life appeared, that is, the word was eternally invisible, now made himself visible, he appeared in Bethlehem. And that the word, or the logos in the Greek, is a technical term referring to Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the mediator, the one who makes known the mind of God, the revelator. As Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And here, the firstborn, as in the heir of all creation, first as the divine ownership, and then by divine redemption. Now, John writes in 1 John, the letter, the epistle, verse 2, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That is, our Savior joined his divine nature to our humanity. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Tabernacle. John tells us in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Clearly, Jesus was not a phantom, one who only seemed real, as the Gnostics were teaching at the time. And why did he come and so manifest himself? John tells us so that his dear children might have fellowship with those who first believed, and in doing so are found in union and communion with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested himself that we might have fellowship with the triune Godhead. And that fellowship, of course, is enjoyed by all who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and brings us in communion and union also with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 5, the text, John tells us that the word of life not only appeared, but he came with a message from heaven. So he appeared, he manifested himself, he made himself known, and he came with a message from heaven. And this is the message, John tells us, that he brought with him. We have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message which he brought to the world, that God is light, excuse me, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, some of you this morning may have not given much thought as to who God is. The word God today is bandied about very loosely. If I were to ask you what God is like, you might say, well, he's loving and he's powerful, I guess, and you would be right in a sense, but now you can add to the list, if you like. Not simply God is love and God is the Almighty, but you can add to the list that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. Now, light, of course, is important to life, is it not? It is important to our well-being. It is important, of course, to this planet. Without light, we cease to exist on this planet. You know that the sun is light, and it gives light. The light of the sun is very intense, and if you look at it intensely, for even a short time, you can do great harm to your eyes. So I would suggest that you do not do that. There are a few facts about the sun that you probably know. You might find somewhat amazing. I find it amazing. The sun, for example, and I didn't know this personally, but looking it up, 99.86% of mass of the whole solar system, our solar system. So if you're doing the mass of our solar system, 98% of it is found in the sun. And inside the sun itself, it can reach 15 million degrees Celsius. So that's a tremendous, tremendous heat. It takes 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach the earth. And 1 million Earths could fit into the sun. The sun apparently travels at 220 kilometers per second. And thankfully, it doesn't travel away from us. It orbits, and we orbit the sun. And the diameter of the sun is 1,392,684 kilometers. This wonderful, brilliant, burning ball of fire. And you know, when you think about it, you begin to realize that if the sun were inches closer, we would burn to death. And if it was inches further away, we would freeze to death. And the evolutionists talk about all of this happening by chance. But there is no chance here. But the brilliance of the mind of God as he prepared a place for you and I on this planet, that it might be habitable. And so this brilliant and amazing light in the sky, and yet we're told, because of the magnetic forces within the sun itself, that there are sunspots. But our Lord, our God, is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. As John writes, or as James writes, he is without shadow. We could go in the scriptures, and I just share a few verses with you, but we see in the scriptures, in James 1 and 17, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's no sunspots, if you like. John writes, in him there's no darkness at all, 1 to 5. If you turn to Revelation 19 and 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, mighty men, of horses and riders, the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. Wow. There's coming a supper of God that men will fear. And no one will escape. The birds of the air will gather and eat the flesh of mighty men, horses, riders, flesh of all people. But here is an angel, and the angel is standing in the sun. You see, if you grasp that, the angel is brighter than the sun itself. It stands out apart from the sun in its brightness. Yet in Job chapter 15 and 15, if God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is vile and corrupt and who drinks up evil like water. And how true that is, as people drink up evil like water. But here, even the holy ones are not pure in his sight. Oh, the light of God, the holiness of God. Who can imagine? Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, the New Jerusalem, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. Oh, we look forward to that glorious day. No need for the sun in the New Jerusalem, for the glory of God shines in all its brilliance. No need of the sun in Beulah Land. The glory of God is all that is needed. But it's obvious here, isn't it, this morning, that John is not speaking of physical, but he's speaking of spiritual light. In John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Here is God's verdict. Here is God's judgment. The court has decided. The gavel has fallen. The problem, contrary to the atheist Bertrand Russell, who when he was asked what he would say to God, when God inquired why he hadn't believed in him, Russell would said, I would tell God there was not enough evidence. But the verdict has already been rendered. There's more than enough evidence. Because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. It's evident in creation. It's evident in Scripture. It is evident in the Son of God and at Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit of God. The light is shining. The problem is not with the light, Bertrand Russell. The problem is man's love of darkness. Therein is the problem. The problem for the atheist is not that there's not enough evidence. The problem with the atheist is he loves his darkness. I don't know if any of you are gardeners. I dabble, and that is all. But sometimes you may turn over a rock unexpectedly, and suddenly the denizens of the dark, those creepy, crawly things of the underworld, they do their best to hide from the light. They scurry back into those dark places where they feel extremely safe and comfortable. But God is light. In his light, our evil deeds are brought to the light. And that makes us uncomfortable rather than expose ourselves to the light. We run to the nearest excuse or the religion that leaves us in our sin while giving our conscience a veneer of piety. God, who is light, is not bought off so easily. And so in the Garden of Eden, when they had taken Satan's advice, and that they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, and they saw what? That they were naked. And they heard the voice of God as he walked in the garden. And what did they do? They hid themselves and sought refuge from the presence of the light. Light and darkness, often used metaphorically in religious thought. Scripture is no different. Intellectually, light is truth, and darkness is ignorance and error. Notice in verse 6, light and truth are synonymous. That is, if we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, yet our walk or our way of living exudes darkness, we are living a lie, and we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth, the light, is not in us. Light and truth, with a capital T. Light is not only enlightenment, though, but also it pertains to ethics or morality. That is, morality, light in morality, light is purity. Darkness is evil. And perhaps I can best explain this by a verse that is found in Psalm 6:23. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here is a man who's making his way in a world of utter darkness, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, but they have the Word of God. The Word guides, and the Word enlightens and guides their life, their feet, and the light is a lamp, a path morally they are to take. Not only the enlightenment of the mind, the belief in the doctrines, but also the life that practices the truth, lives the truth, takes the path that God has chosen and outlined for us in the Word of God. So you see, we are not only blessed to know the truth, we are to walk, that is, to live by the truth that we know and is found in Scripture. We not only to know the truth, which is a great blessing, but to do it. Just as we're not only to see the light, but we are to walk in the light. You notice in verses 6, 8, and 10 of 1 John chapter 1, if we claim. And even in John's day, there were many who claimed. They made claims as to having the truth of walking in the light. They made these claims about being in the light, being in the truth, but they were walking in darkness. And it was clear to John they were walking in darkness because the light ought to improve their lives, and yet they were living lives that were a lie to what they claimed. Today, there are many people who claim to be Christians. There are many people who claim to belong to this church, that church, this denomination, and that denomination. Jesus said on the judgment day, many will cry, Lord, Lord, did we not? But he will reply, depart from me, ye workers of evil, for I never knew you. It's not your claim It's not what you claim. But does the life back up the claim? Our Lord Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, there were those who would hear the word, but it was not those simply who hear the word, hear the greatest preacher that ever lived or will live, but it is those who take the word, and then he says, do the word. And that's John's emphasis here in the Epistle of John. John's point is a good one, isn't it? A person can claim to be in the light and can be credited only if he or she, John says, is walking in love. For whoever loves his brother lives in the light, while whoever hates his brother, John says, is in darkness, because whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Now, brothers, it would be something if John said, whoever claims to live in him must walk as John walks. Well, that would be something. But we're to walk as Jesus walked, and you know how Jesus walked. That's the pinnacle. That's the example. We're thankful for the apostles and we're thankful for the saints, but our focus is on Jesus Christ. How did he walk? He walked in purity. He walked in love. He walked in meekness. It was, as we were reading in our devotions this week, my wife and I, when he was in Samaria and he was by the well Sychar, the well of Isaac, and his disciples said, eat some food. And he said, I have food you know not of. Someone said, they must have fed him while we were away. And Jesus said, no, my food is to eat and drink the will of God. No, we're not achieve the walk. But those who are walking in the light will walk, they will walk as Jesus walked. And John goes on, for whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know what he is doing because the darkness has blinded him. He thinks he walks in the light. He thinks and he claims that he walks in the light, but he hates his brother. And because he hates his brother, then he is not walking in love. He's not walking as Jesus walked. And therefore, he is in darkness, and the very darkness has blinded him to his own self-deception. It was in 1 John 2, 9 and 10. Warren Wiersbe divides the first 10 verses this way, and I share it with you. Verses 1 to 3, John wants us to have living fellowship. Verse 4, John wants us to have joyful fellowship. And in verses 5 to 10, John wants us to have honest fellowship. Fellowship was important then. In our Western society, fellowship is not as important. Hospitality is not important, but it ought to be in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. How's my brother doing? How's my sister doing? How can I help them and encourage them, support them, and lift up the feeble hands and help the weak knees? Fellowship means walking in the light, dealing honestly with sin as well. Salvation is a matter of life and or death, but fellowship is a matter of light or darkness. If we lie to God and to others and to ourselves, all our claims are bogus, and we need to review our lives in the light of the gospel. That's the amazing thing when you read the first chapter of John, isn't it? You lie, he says. We call someone a liar. It's very offensive, but John isn't holding anything back, is he?
God is light. And if you're walking in the darkness, you lie. God is light. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And not only that, if you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. Because he says you do have sin. God is light. And as only as we walk, as Jesus walked, can we claim to be living in the light. Because God is light, we cannot escape that sin question, can we? Look at verse 8. If you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. He says we deceive ourselves. If I make a claim, he says, that I'm without sin, I, John, then I'm deceiving myself. The truth is not in me. So these great saints, if you like, this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, never claimed to be anything more than a sinner saved by grace. And here are people today who put their confidence in saints. I read an obituary of a lady who had passed away some 10 years younger than myself. As you get older, you read the obituaries now. And there she was, and she said, they said she was a great person, and she loved the saints and the angels. I don't want to see that in my obituary. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, they made a claim here that they weren't sinners. We can say, well, I'm not a sinner, or at least I'm not a sinner like that sinner. Remember the overturned rock with the creepy crawly scrambling to hide from the light? That's not how to handle a sin question. You know, I heard I just learned recently a young lady, and she said, I don't read the Bible. Why don't you read the Bible? Because it scares me. Scares me. Frightens me. So what does she do? She doesn't read long enough to see the light. She just knows that when she reads the Bible, she senses the judgment of God. She senses the thunder and the lightning. She senses the shaking of Mount Sinai. She senses the law of God. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, and hear the voice of God. But you know, that's good in a way. Did you know that? That's good in a way. What about you this morning? When you read the scriptures, do you tremble? When you read those verses of the birds of the air being gathered at the great feast of God's judgment, eating the flesh of generals and kings and not only great men, but small men? Do you tremble? Something is wrong if we read the scriptures and we don't tremble, when we don't realize that God is holy and majestic and awesome. He is a consuming fire. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord? He doesn't even count his holy angels pure in his sight. You don't shake. He'll shake the earth one more time. The sky will roll away. And we'll see the Lamb of God. Men and women will cry out for the mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And you don't shake. She's right. She's wrong that she doesn't continue to read. That there's not only the shaking of Mount Sinai, but there's the cross on Golgotha. Oh, the sky will be rolled away like a scroll. Who can but fear when Jesus, who has eyes of fire and feet of burning bronze, We should tremble. We should be afraid and ask about this holiness and the wrath of God and the eternal fires of everlasting damnation. I was reading Michael Green. I was so disappointed because in reading Michael Green, and he had many wonderful things to say, one of the things he said, there would be annihilation. But there's no annihilation. As long as there is heaven, there is a hell. But that's not how we deal with our sin. We should not deal with our sin and guilt. Yes, we have come under the shaking of Mount Sinai. We creepy crawlies are not to seek the darkness again. It's to come to the life. We shouldn't say, I won't read anymore. Instead, we should come to the light just as we are, without pretense, without excuse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess and purify us from all unrighteousness, so on the day of judgment, there is no fear at all, but a holy reverence and worship. So we'll worship God as He is to be worshipped. Proverbs 28 and 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. Oh my. What revelations are being made today. As that which is being concealed. These sinners who drink evil like water. And suddenly they're exposed as creepy crawlies. The Proverbs, but whoever confesses and renounces his sins finds mercy. Confesses and renounces. Not just confesses, renounces. And I cannot renounce my sin except by the power of the Spirit of God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we confess our sins, we should have every determination that we'll not go down that path once again. That it is in the past and will remain there in the past. And if we fall once again, we renounce them all over once again. Yes, by all means, God is to be feared, but not to drive us away, but to awaken us in our great need of the salvation He has put in place for you and I, who flee not away, but flee to Christ, flee to the cross, and hang and hold onto the old rugged cross. The light we have, in this light we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Oh, to have one's sins forgiven, to be purified from all sin. We await the glorious day when sin is no more. There'll be no sin in heaven, purified in Christ. I want to draw this out another way and quickly. Sometimes you lift up a rock, and underneath is a plant, and the plant is very pale, even sickly. Why? Well, it's not been living in the light. The rays of the sun have not been able to penetrate through the rock in order that the processes of photosynthesis. Well, you got it. He gave it to you. I cannot do the work. There's no health to the plant. You know, we Christians, we need God's light, life-giving light. We need to walk in the light, not hide under a rock. It may be a long time since you last confessed a sin. It may be a long time since you last opened the Word. It may be a long time since your prayer is reduced only to grace at the table. In fact, now God's light hurts more than it heals, and you shield yourself from it, and you become pale Christian and a sickly Christian. I was in the hospital, we were waiting for the doctor, and the nurse was there. And the nurse began to talk with me. She said, "What did you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I was a gospel preacher." She said, "You're a gospel preacher?" I said, "Yes, I was a gospel preacher for some 50 years. She said, "Whoa, that's so wonderful," she said. "I want to tell you something. I just met the Lord. I was just saved." Wow, you can imagine. We're having a good time. The doctor can stay away if he wishes. I was saved. She said, "What kind of preacher?" I was a Baptist preacher. She said, "Oh, I was saved in a Baptist church." Praise God, there's still salvation going on in Baptist churches. Right? I began to fear. Anyway, she said, and the other night a lady was dying. And she said, "I went by the bedside," and she said, "I whispered in her ear the whole gospel." I thought, wow, lady, nurse, that is fantastic. Well, we were having a good time. You know something? I said to God, "Where's my first love? I'm so vibrant, so alive." I said, I've become sickly, I've become white, I'm not healthy. You see, we say to ourselves, God is light, and I live in the light. But we take a little walk on the dark side. You know, we can always confess our sins later. We play with a little fire now. And we're not so all out for Jesus Christ. We sort of don't talk to people anymore about Jesus. You know what I mean? And we're sort of under the rock. And we're white. And we're sickly. Why? Because we stopped walking in the light. And as we saw in Sunday school, we can talk about when we're converted, but are we in the light? You see? We Christians, we need God. Life-giving light. Today is the time to find you and I in confession, in the confession box, crying to God as David did in Psalm 51, 8 and 12, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." After his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of one of his best soldiers, let me hear joy and gladness again. Oh, for 9 months there was no joy and gladness, just the burning of David's bones. Oh, he walked out on the housetop and he just looked and he saw Bathsheba, and lust grew in his heart. He hadn't been walking in the light. And God let him fall. And now, in tears, he confesses, "I lost my joy and my gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Amen and amen. That's the kind of confession that some of us this morning need to bring to God. Well, wow, time goes, doesn't it? I'll finish then. You ever heard, and this is to those who have not come to the light, so I'll close on that note, encourage you to come to the light that is God. He receives sinners. He receives sinners just, my friend, it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how many times you berated yourself, that won't heal your, that won't forgive your sin. You can do all the good works in the world, that won't cover your sin. There's only the blood of Jesus that purifies and cleanses us from all sin. I'll go quick then. Have you ever heard this statement, all religions lead to God? I'm sure you have. There's a little ditty entitled, if all religions lead to God, how come most of them, having been given 1,000 years at least, haven't yet arrived? Listen, I don't know who I speak to this morning, but there is no religion that can lead you to God. If by religion we mean human ties, trying to search for the divine, it is bound to fail. Give it up. Give it up. Rabbi Zacharias told of a Muslim leader who said he would walk to the furthest mosque in the city. He would count his steps so that in counting his steps, he would pay for all his bad deeds. He was wasting his time. Why? Because no religion that leads to God, because God is too great. The creature cannot possibly discover the Creator unless the Creator chooses to reveal and disclose Himself. You see, what happens with religion, if we mean by human tries to search for the divine, what happens to religion is it hides them from God. It is the very thing that hides them from God. It's the fig leaves to their nakedness. It is a way to live apart from God because they don't want God. They don't want their light because their deeds are evil. That includes me and you. Oh no, I didn't want the light. Every one of you were born in darkness. If you had a mother, who was a Christian, a saintly woman, if she prayed for you daily and she taught the word of God on her knees. I'm telling you, you were born in darkness. That's the point. You were born blind. And some of you this morning running away. Psalm 53:2, God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if any understand, if any seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Every one of us is running away. Here's the point. This is what a Christian is. A Christian says, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's why when we're talking to people sometimes, they think, oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. Oh, that's all you are. No, no, that's not the point at all. When we're talking to someone, our hearts are so sad that they're not getting it because they're blind. And we know that we see because we were once like them. We also were blind. We also ran away from God. We stuck our fingers in our ears. We would not listen to the preacher. We would not heed the teacher. And we're going to control our own life. And God was going to be no part of it at all. Or we'll have a little piety and go to church once in a while. Here is where it is to begin. Begin with your blindness. Oh, I pray. Begin with your blindness. I can't tell you, I don't have time this morning to tell you how I was saved. But I will tell you this, the first thing I learned at the church that I attended as a little boy was this, I was lost. I don't know how that came to me. God gave it to me. And when the preacher said,
when I was 17, why don't you come and be baptized? He said, no thanks. He says, why not? I said, I'm not saved. You're baptized when you're saved. Isn't that right? I was blind. Can you say that? Once I was blind, but now I see. We're all born blind. There are no baby christening that changes or purifies the heart. No, no, no. There's no Christian parent. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. It is God who seeks us because we've been lost. The 99 are in the fold, but there's that lamb out in the wilderness. And here comes the shepherd for his lamb. The lamb's not looking for the shepherd. The shepherd is looking for the lamb. He takes them from the dangerous precipice, carries them on his shoulders. And the angels in heaven say, glory, glory, glory. Oh, I'm so happy to meet that nurse. God is still saving his people. This is what you must do and not do. John 9:41, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. Your guilt remains. If you claim to see this morning, your guilt remains. But if you say, oh, preacher, I was blind, and there's still a lot of darkness there, but now I see. It's not me going up Jacob's ladder. It is Jesus coming down Jacob's ladder. When I was in the far country like the prodigal, when I was eating at the pig's trough like the world, came to me that in my Father's house my servants have more than I. I will go and I will say to my Father, I have sinned. Make me one of your servants. And in that glorious prodigal son, Jesus tells us, the father sees the son afar, runs to him, embraces him, and he says, kill the fatted calf, put on him the gown of righteousness, clothe his sandals with peace, because this, my son, was lost, but is found. God is light. In him, there is no darkness. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Come to the light. Because it's when you come to the light, he'll cleanse and purify you from all sin. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of the word. We thank you that you're light. And I remember for 17 years I ran away from the light. I wanted to rule. I wanted to run my own ship, as it were. And I would have run into the shoals. But you're gracious, Lord. One Sunday night, sitting in a service, you came and sat beside me. And, oh, Lord, I sense your presence is utterly holy, and I, a sinner of the worst kind, for I had knowledge. And yet I hid from the knowledge. And I loved the darkness. But Lord, you changed all that. And now, Lord, you've given me a love for your people and a love for the light. Is there someone here this morning still in the darkness? Oh, Lord, that you would come and open their eyes to see, oh, Lord, that they are under judgment, to see that their sins will carry them into a lost eternity, to see not only that, to see that they're missing out on the greatest love of all, the greatest joy of all, the greatest happiness of all, the greatest purpose of all, the greatest reason for living of all, and that is to be safe in Jesus. Do it, Lord, once again. In this Baptist church, Lord, we pray. Save souls and save us all. Amen.